We on? We're continuing chapter 29 of Tanya. And just to recap, very briefly, the Alter Rebbe quotes a Zohar here that says that if a person is unable to react to stimuli, emotional stimuli, as he or she should, as is expected, so then the advice of Rav Mesifta of the Rosh Yeshiva in this heavenly yeshiva that they heard teachings from the Zohar is, Od leisolu b'nehoira, if you have a large block of wood and it's not catching fire, mevachel. So then the block of wood has to be splintered, and when it's splintered, so that's when the fire will catch. So I'm going to share with you a vignette of a Fabrengen many, many years ago. I was a yeshiva student. You know, kind of something, things stick with you a little bit. And somehow I always knew this is wrong, but I didn't know why. And the person who was Fabrengen is a very Chassidish Yid. He's not alive anymore. I'm not going to mention his name. And he said, the Alter Rebbe says, Od leisaluk b'nehoira mevachanli, that if the block of wood doesn't catch fire, pulverize it, smash it. He said, but our Rebbe would say, make the fire bigger. His point was that the Rebbe's approach to everything was positivity, Adam positivity, and so on and so forth. But the truth is, he's dead wrong. Because, first of all, it's not the Alter Rebbe saying this, it's the Zohar. But the point is, what the Alter Rebbe speaks about in Perek of Tesef Tanya is the intrinsic light that we already have. We already have a neshama within us. The question is how to reveal that neshama. Or, differently put, what is stopping? What is withholding? What is disabling that neshama from revealing itself? In other words, each and every one of us has, by virtue of who we are, we have naturally the ability to react. We should react. That's why I use the terminology EDD, which I discovered actually is real. There is a real condition called EDD. And probably, you know, the kind of story that Rabbi Lau told us on Friday night about these boys who went through the Holocaust and they couldn't cry, and then suddenly something happened and they just wept, wailed for a long, long time. Probably that was like an EDD kind of situation that they essentially healed themselves from, or circumstances helped them to function again. In other words, a human being is built to react to stimuli. If we don't react to pain, something's wrong with the nerves in that part of the body. If somebody gets cut, chas v'shalom, or burnt, and they don't react, we have a problem. You know, when you leave the dentist after they put all kinds of Novocaine or whatever else they put in your mouth, right? They say, don't eat. Why shouldn't you eat? Because you can't feel. You have to feel to eat. People want to taste to eat. Why do you have to feel to eat? Because if, God forbid, somebody would by accident bite their lip and swallow a piece of their cheek, they wouldn't know the difference. Right? The reason we have pain is because it's like a red flag. It says something's wrong here. So if somebody's in pain, we say, I want to find out why I'm in pain. Yes, true, in Western civilization, we don't like pain. So we just get rid of pain whenever we can. We don't want to live with pain. Take a Tylenol, take a Motrin, whatever it's going to take, and get rid of the pain. But oftentimes, pain is indicative of a different issue, of a bigger problem. And the only way you're going to find out you have the problem is if you have pain. And we react to things. This is normal. Not to react is not normal. So just like that is in a biological sense, it's also true physiologically, that we react to certain things. It's not normal for a person to see, for example, blood and not react. It's not normal. It's true that physicians have to get used to seeing blood, especially surgeons. So what do? They deaden certain parts. There's a part of them that reacts to these things. And through repeated conditioning, you deaden yourself to that so that you shouldn't react anymore. A normal human being will recoil at seeing death, certainly at inflicting death. And when a soldier goes off to war, in the course of training, a certain part of their humanity is sacrificed. They're not the same people anymore. Invariably, when people come back from war and they've killed, even for the most righteous of causes, it changes them. There's something different about them. You're a human being who took other lives with impunity, in a violent way. It makes a difference. You could be fighting Nazis and terrorists and monsters, but they still look human. And therefore, there's a certain part of you that's not the same anymore. This is really the deeper meaning of why Hashem tells David HaMelech, you can't build a Beis HaMikdash. And David HaMelech is a warrior for Am Yisrael. David HaMelech's wars are in some way precedent setting, even for Mashiach. Yilachim l'chemes Hashem. Mashiach is going to fight the wars of God, although we believe that that may not be in a physical, actual battlefield. But the point of David HaMelech was the greatest of heroes. He's the Mashiach HaRishon, the first anointed. And yet, for building a Beis HaMikdash, something else was required. So David HaMelech was Meisah Nefesh. He left a certain part of himself at the door because he had to do what he had to do. But as a result, David HaMelech is not the same human being he was anymore. So this is what we would call EDD. Now, most people who come back from war sometimes had to deal with PTSD. Is that what we call it? PTSD?
Post-traumatic stress.
PTSD, yeah. So this is a little bit of a different thing. It's not exactly EDD. I don't want to go into the differences. I don't know if I know the differences exactly. The point would be that not reacting to stimuli that a normal person reacts to is, in fact, not normal. Or not the way we were created. So what to do when somebody's in that circumstance? Could be circumstances beyond you. Could be something happened. Something caused this. What do you do? That's the question. See a psychologist. That's the answer. But what do you do spiritually when a person, and this happens much more often, when a person is not reacting to spiritual stimuli? Oh, then you should learn Tanya, see a Mashpia. That's not for a psychologist. So this is just a parallel study, just like we have whatever we have in the body, whatever we have in the physiological reality, we also have in the spiritual makeup, gestalt, or complex of a human being. And so because a person is supposed to react to certain stimuli, just like he sees a picture of somebody broken and hurt and in a desperate situation, and a normal person reacts with some kind of rahmanah, some kind of mercy, how could you not have mercy when you see a picture like this, right? Organizations who fundraise know what kind of pictures to publish. That grabs your heart. You have no choice. You have to share. You have to give if you're only normal. But it's also possible that a person should become indifferent. There's a story with one of the Polish Hasidic masters. I'm trying to remember who it was. Maybe it was the Lulaver, first Lulaver Rebbe. Mordechai Lechovich. Anyway, the story goes that there was somebody who, one of his very, very close disciples, who was a very, very spiritual minded person. They never had parnasa, and things were terrible, and he couldn't, you know, there was no food for the family, and it reached a point where things were so bad. His wife begged, go ask for a bracha, get your Rebbe to daven, he could do miracles. We can't live like this anymore. So finally he goes off to the Rebbe and he says, Rebbe, please, like, you know, I've always happily accepted poverty, bless me with wealth. This will bless you with wealth? I said, okay, on one condition. So first, he gives him a handsome sum of money. Take this money, go buy yourself the finest meal you can. Finest meal you can, he said. And come home, and you have to eat it by yourself, and you cannot give anybody from the family anything. She says, but they're starving. I don't care. You want the blessing? This is what you have to do. And then come back to me afterwards, and then I give you the blessing. Chassidus asks questions, the Rebbe said. So he goes and he buys himself the finest meal, and he sits down to eat, and his children are looking at him like he's a monster. And he's sitting and eating, and he's nauseous. Every bite he takes, he wants to retch. He's feeling sick to his stomach, but the Rebbe told him, it's no choice. And the kids are screaming, Tata, food, food. The kids are starving. And he's, literally, it's torture. Every bite is pure torture. And he finally manages to get the food down. He runs out of the house. He can't look at himself. He runs back to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe says, how'd it go? And the man's crying, horrible, terrible, awful. So the Rebbe said to him, so if you become wealthy, then you're going to get used to this. You want to become wealthy? In other words, what the Lechovich or the Lulaver believed was that when a person has affluence, they grow a skin, an enamel, a shell of indifference to take care of myself. I'll be charitable also. But the feelings that you have, like towards your family, which you're supposed to have towards every year, those feelings are going to be plastered over. Do you want that? The man said, no, don't bless your wealth. Never bothered his Rebbe again. That's the story. It's a disturbing story, and it's a profound story, and it's, you know, it's a story to Fabreng about. But the point is that different realities about us, they deaden certain spiritual nerve endings that we're born with. I'll give you a simple example, and every one of you knows this, maybe from yourselves if your memory stretches back that far, or maybe from your children, or maybe you don't have to use memory, from your grandchildren, that small children can say the profoundest spiritual things. To have like these epiphanies, and it's breathtaking, it blows you away. So usually we don't remember being like that ourselves, because we've long ago left those wings at the door a long time ago. But sometimes, I see, Nancy, you're shaking your head, like your grandchildren will say the most amazing, like, it's like just unbelievable. Huh?
Like no adults.
No adult will ever say that. No. But that's because their simplicity. To them, Hashem is real and the Hashem is real. And it's and you're just blown away. But the same little angels, oftentimes by the time they're teenagers, they are big monsters. You wonder, how did the little angel turn into a big monster? And you remember that every one of us was once this little angel, and then once the big monster, and then we kind of, stabilize somewhere in the middle. But we never become the little angel again. We never become that sweet little spiritually minded thing. So we're actually born with an incredible spiritual sensitivity. We're born with amazing stimuli, and it gets lost. It gets lost. Children, literally can give the shirt off their back. They literally can do it. I've seen children do this. He doesn't have. Could we give him away? Can we give him all of our candy? Can we, things which are just like, you're blown away, you're amazed. And you think, wow, this child is going to be such a tzaddik someday. And then you get a little surprised when he's just like you, and he's not a tzaddik at all. Because what happened to that beautiful little child? Well, what happens is something called timtum halev. The heart gets sealed, and the nerve endings get deadened. What does it? Well, what does it is, you have to curate things. So if you don't curate them, if you don't take care of them, if you don't cultivate them, if you don't nurture them, as time goes on, they grow up, and then they become dense, and they lose the sensitivity that they had. So this is Timtum Alev. Now, tzaddikim do not deal with Timtum Alev. Tzaddikim have whatever problems they have, and I don't know because I'm not a tzaddik. They have their challenges. But our challenges, us who are aspiring Beinonim, just in between people who are aspiring to do all the right things, we have these challenges oftentimes. There are some times when you know you should be motivated, you know you should be moved, you know you should be inspired, and you just aren't. You just aren't. And you're like, you're learning the Maamar of Chassidus, you're trying to study this Perek of Tanya, maybe you can even relate to it academically, but it's not moving you. It doesn't inspire you. You're saying the whole Tillum, you're an hour in, and not inspired. What do you do? So this is the Alter Rebbe's advice. I mean, really, the Zohar's advice. Alter Rebbe frames it here, and it says, at this point, the Leisalik ben Herdim of Achenle. What are you trying to reveal? The real light of the Neshama. And that's why that Rabbi Hufa ben Gros is wrong, because he just didn't understand this Perek of Tanya. But now here it gets really interesting. So if it was that we were the Neshama, that our life was a Neshama life, so if our life was the neshama, which means our interest would be the interest of the neshama, and that the material pursuit would be something foreign to us, we would never have spiritual EDD. Why would we? Then if who we are is the neshama, so we would always be living with neshama. So what happened? What happened is not who we really are anymore. Maybe we once were that, but at some point, who we are is the sum total of the material parts. That's who we became. That's who we are now. And that's what Alter Rebbe, in the class we learned last week, he said, Hillel, when Hillel went off to feed himself, he went off to feed his body, not himself. He said, I have to do kindness with the body. The body needs food. The body needs to be taken care of. It was like Zarnechtel, it was like a stranger to him. It wasn't who he was. It was something he was doing, almost kindness. It was something with another. So when you're in that kind of state, you'll never have any kind of EDD, because what do you mean? What's going to cover the neshama? There is nothing but the neshama. So the challenges of neshama being inhibited or covered are impossible. When is this possible? It's possible with a Beinoni. Who is the Beinoni? The Beinoni's life is like everybody else's life. It's like a Rosh's life. His life is an ordinary life. His life is a material-minded life. His life is a life that's fueled by and inspired by and engaged by the things, the everyday realities, which are not necessarily in keeping with the Torah, oftentimes, in fact, at loggerheads with the Torah. That's who he really is. And because that's who he really is, so the question is, how do we reveal the neshama? The neshama should asata be. God, you place the neshama in me. How do I reveal that neshama? I know it's in me. I know it's in me to do this. I know it's in me to give, so to speak. How do I manage to give? How can I do this? This is the challenge. So here we get back to the mevachanle. Here we get back to the pulverizing, to the splintering, to the breaking. The Alter Rebbe says, by tzaddikim, none of this is necessary. Because the essence of the animal soul, of the vital soul that makes a person live, which is misitra achra, from the other side, it's from the dark side. It's not fueled by mitzvahs, by Torah. He doesn't get excited if he has an opportunity to give more tzedakah. He doesn't get excited if he has an opportunity to daven for 10 more minutes. He gets excited if the hockey game goes into overtime. That makes him excited. He gets excited to win the lottery. So this is tzaddikim get excited for a mitzvah. They actually get excited by that. This is what life's about. Like I told the stories I told of the Berditchover last week. But the Beinani, Mahusivats Musay, his essence is from Sitra Achra, Hamalubeshas Bidomai, which becomes, so to speak, embodied in the bloodstream of the plasma, Lay Nepach Latoiv, that didn't become good. Harehihi Adam Atzmai, he is the person himself. So if he is the person himself, so now he's got to break that personhood. How do you break that personhood? How do you break who we are in order to reveal who we could be? But it's not who we are. So there is an element, you got to beat yourself up. Now this has nothing to do with lack of confidence, has nothing to do with self-flagellation in a negative way, because what you're beating up actually is negativity. On the contrary, this is the most life-affirming and confidence-building kind of reality where the Alter Rebbe says to you, you have within you an amazing neshama. You really can be a phenomenally magnificent, beautiful spiritual creature. You can be that because it's inside you. It's not somebody else. It's who you really could be because it's really inside you. But the problem is sometimes you are your own worst enemy. And when you have a person who harms themselves constantly, and we say to the person, you need to get over your issues, your problems, because you're inhibiting your own growth, nobody would say to you, hey, that's negativity. Positive reinforcement. What should you reinforce positive? You're a glutton. It's so beautiful. Keep stuffing your face. You lose your temper every 5 minutes. It's great. Go ahead. Knock yourself out. Lose your temper. While you're at it, punch somebody in the face too. Just like, you know, live freely. Like just do it. And be mean, by the way. Be as mean as you could. Because you should be you. Celebrate you. Be you. Be happy. Be crazy. Be an idiot. Go ahead. That's not positive reinforcement. That's bringing out the negative traits within a person. So what's the right way to do? And say that behavior is actually abhorrent. It's disgusting. You're losing your cool like a petulant child. You're flipping out over nothing. This is inappropriate. It's not who you could be. You could be this wonderful person. Why don't you recognize who you could be and actualize that potential? So it's not about negativity. It's not putting you down because we're acknowledging that you intrinsically is capable of amazing things. But the you who you are right now is actually your own worst enemy. And the you who you've become or who you're being now is the greatest enemy and the greatest impediment to realizing your potential. And right now, Im Kain, hu rochek me'Hashem betachlis. You're about as far as God from God as anything could be. Why is that? Well, very simple. The power or drive of lust and libido for sensual pleasure in your soul is actually fully capable of lusting, craving, and desiring things which are exactly the opposite of what Hashem wants. Outright prohibited in the Torah. And you can want these things. And it doesn't matter. The fact that you wouldn't do them doesn't make you any holier. Even if you wouldn't do it in actuality, the fact that you could do it, the fact that you crave those things already is abhorrent. How could you? That's terrible. That's awful. Because the Beinoni is a person who is, he doesn't desire to do these things in actuality. But it's not abhorrent to the person. To the tzaddik, it's abhorrent. For you, it's not. Commissioner Zborilev, we explained in Perikid Beis. So let's talk about this a little bit. So, you know, for most of us, I think, would not eat on Yom Kippur. Maybe some of us once upon a time did eat on Yom Kippur, but we wouldn't eat on Yom Kippur. And you know, it doesn't mean we don't get hungry. I remember there was somebody show once asked my wife, she was pregnant. She said, you're not fasting, Figgy, are you? I said, yeah, no, I'm fasting. He said, well, you religious people, you know how to fast. We get really hungry. Really? Get hungry. Religious people don't get hungry. I said, oh, that's nice. So everybody gets hungry in Yom Kippur to some degree. And you know, food would be nice. Dude wouldn't eat. Even the hungriest person in Yom Kippur is not going to eat. In fact, they say when a person is ill and maybe going into some kind of shock and needs food, first thing in Shulchan Aruch says, whisper in the ear, today's Yom Kippur. Just remind me, Yom Kippur. Sometimes just the knowledge of Yom Kippur steals a person. So, you know, I've got another 3 hours to go. I'm not going to give in. If somebody really needs to, then there's a way to eat, and you got to do what you got to do. So the fact that I wouldn't eat on Yom Kippur doesn't mean that food is abhorrent to me. On the contrary, food is quite enticing. It smells delicious. I'm interested in it. I just won't do it. So the tzaddik is a person for whom doing what Hashem doesn't want is actually abhorrent. That's disgusting. It's like, you're kidding? Like, how could you? How would you? The beinoni is a person that says, oh, how? It's not a problem. But I won't. But I could. So let me give you an example of something which I think most of you hopefully are able to relate to. Hopefully you don't have these issues you can relate to. So the newest lunacy in our world that lost all of its moorings to normalcy a long time ago and just continues to hurtle in this lunatic direction. The last lunacy of the last few months is the attempt to normalize pedophilia. It's mind-boggling. It's actually an attempt to normalize. There's apparently posters up somewhere of like a silhouette of a man and a boy. It's called Man Boy Love. And it's like, it's just unbelievable. I mean, like, really? And what are they saying? They're saying that our sexual drive is not something we ask for. This is what we want. This is what we're interested in. But at the present, society still says that it's not. It can't be right. You can't do it. It's who you are. Yeah, but you can do whatever you want. In the Western morality, you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, as long as it's consent. But when you're dealing with minors who can't give consent for these things, so you're up a creek. We can call this an illness. Why can we call it an illness? Because we in the Western world decided that this is where the line of morality gets crossed. The morality gets crossed when we're talking about something where consent can't be given. Most people, but not all, will still agree that bestiality is something disgusting. Although there are people that are living with animals. This is a number of documented cases of people who have applied for marriage with their pets. This is sick, but it's real. And on some conceptual level, why not? We can keep pushing the envelope. We can keep changing norms. And the truth is that sexual norms ultimately are not what people like or dislike. It has to come from a higher place. It has to come from the Torah. It has to come from revelation. Because if people will decide, people could decide anything. If people do something, and lots of people do it, it becomes normal. In Germany, it was normal to kill Jews. It was normal. It was a good thing. Good people signed up, and they became proud Nazis and killed Jews. Why? Well, 60 million people voted to Hitler. What's the problem? So people can vote anything in. Hey, Hamas just won actually, they don't hold elections anymore, but they won like 3 elections. In other words, monstrous individuals who celebrate the decapitating of babies and the ripping apart of human beings, they get elected, democratically elected. So democracy is not such a wonderful thing necessarily. It depends who the democracy is comprised of. It depends what the values of the democracy are. So for this Aveda, by the way, it would be a terrible Aveda, pedophilia. So if somebody actually did that, he would be violating Hashem's will, obviously. So if you don't have that desire, does it make you a tzaddik? The answer is no. Why? Because you never had the desire to begin with. So you are like a de facto tzaddik. In other words, a theoretical tzaddik. You're a tzaddik, because a tzaddik is what's earned. You didn't earn this, but the way you relate to that sin is the way a tzaddik relates to all sin. But no human being is born with an abhorrence to roast beef. It's not normal that person should find that abhorrent. What's wrong with good lasagna? Like, what's wrong with that? Oh, it's not kosher. Okay, it still doesn't look terrible. It's like smells good. I never ate it, but it smells good. So the fact that food could smell good to us or look good to us means, yeah, but if you're a tzaddik, if it's not kosher, you actually find it abhorrent. For that matter, the tzaddik finds everything material abhorrent. It's all extraneous and superfluous. For him, all these things are like using the washroom. It's like something you have to get out of the way. That's what Hillel said. I'm gonna go feed the body now. It's like, yeah, and I go to the washroom, I gotta go. Hillel said, I gotta go. Where are you going? I'm gonna go feed myself. To him, feeding himself wasn't that exciting. Say, food? Oh, well, all right, if I have to. That's it, because that's a tzaddik. So a tzaddik is a person who's ma'os bara. He finds evil abhorrent. In fact, all materialism is extraneous and superfluous, and does not light his candle any way, shape, or form. That's who the tzaddik is. The beinoni has no problem with evil. Beinoni is fine with evil. He can have all kinds of lust, things, and cravings. Would he do it? He would never do it. I would never do that. And Itaka wouldn't. He never would actually do it. But it doesn't mean it doesn't catch his eye. It doesn't mean he doesn't find it interesting. It doesn't mean it doesn't draw him in. It doesn't mean he couldn't entertain those thoughts. He could entertain it and right away push away. I would never do that. And he would never do it. But it's not impossible that he would think about such things. So therefore, the Alter Rebbe says, since the Beinoni actually entertains these kind of things, so by default, he's already Rochek Me'Hashem B'Tachlis. Because doing something which is the opposite of what God wants is not out of the question for him. Most of us, not only, I would hope all of us, not only we find pedophilia abhorrent, a person who desires that we find abhorrent, we would say, I don't know, I would say that person's sick. You want to what? That's sick. It's abhorrent. I can't relate to that. So a tzaddik can't relate to any of these things. He just can't relate to it. And because a tzaddik can't relate to it, the tzaddik doesn't have a problem with these kind of things or his neshama not functioning. He is the neshama. But a beinoni who could relate to it, and he doesn't find it abhorrent, so he's as far from Hashem as you could possibly be. We don't only look down at the pedophile who does what he wanted to do. The person who lusts that tuss is already disgusting. Says the Alter Rebbe, Im kein hu rachik me'Hashem b'tachlis. Then, but in theory, you're about as far away as you could get. Because even though you wouldn't do it, you're ready to consider it. You're ready to think about it. And because that's the case, ubazeh, in this, theoretically speaking, hu garua u'meshukatz u'mesuav. Alter Rebbe uses a lot of descriptive words over here. He's lower, he's more abominable and revolting than balechayim atmeim, than non-kosher animals and shkotzim and muzim and creepy crawlers. So whatever you want to talk about in the kingdom of animal life or insect life, which is only a taker, like a bloodsucker, that all it does is take and doesn't give, makes no contribution, does nothing that we know for the ecology or ecological balance of the world that we live in. Representing the extreme nth degree of selfishness. But the truth is that those animals don't do anything other than what God wants. They're simply doing what they're programmed to do, if you will. The Rottweiler, that's his nature. His nature is to bite ferociously. But the human being who does that, he's not an animal, he's a monster. People call these terrorist animals. I think it's an insult to animals. It's not true. The animals are not evil. The animals are animals. Rottweilers and Dobermans do those things. When the lion hunts its prey and tears an antelope, he's not an evil lion, and the antelope is not a tzaddik. The antelope is an antelope, and the lion's a lion, and that's the way God made the world. It's a world of predators, it's a world of victims, it's a world of ecological balance and survival of the fittest, and that's the way the animal kingdom goes. That's what's going on in the safari. It's the way it is. That's jungle life. So the animal is not bad. You don't look and say, defend the innocent, sweet antelope or zebra from the cruel, violent, horrible, murderous lion. That's stupid. It's stupid, not a stupid terminology. But when a human being behaves like that, that's unconscionable. That's reprehensible. So people will get their backs up, but they're not angry when the lion hunts the zebra, but they're fuming when the person hunts the lion. Now, why they have such righteous indignation when the person hunts the lion, but they don't get angry at terrorism, I don't know. I don't understand that. I don't understand. People have the disconnect where they get angrier at a people who kills an animal, and they want to rationalize somebody who commits acts of murder and terror against other human beings, innocent human beings. Like the Meshuggah Prime Minister said, we have to understand why somebody would get so lonely. Why would they be so lonely? Really? Imagine he would say that, we have to understand why somebody gets so lonely that he'll pick up a rifle and kill this nice lion or kill this beautiful little giraffe. I say, what are you talking about? You have to understand him, you have to demonize him, you have to shame him on Facebook, you have to shut his business down, you have to boycott him. Nobody will come along and say you have to understand where he's coming from. But when a terrorist, when a teenager punk stabs and murders with impunity and with a smile on his face and then gets from a demented, demonic government, gets paid for the rest of his life for the mitzvah that he did, of his act of murder, the world says, well, you have to understand where they're coming from. We have to be open-minded. We have to be even-handed. We can't, you know. I don't get that. It just doesn't compute. But this is part of the craziness of our world. But going back to the craziness out there, in some way the craziness is already in here, because if you believe in Hashem, and if you want to do what Hashem wants, so what are you doing? The animal doesn't do anything wrong. He never violates the will of Hashem. But you are. And this is the meaning of what David HaMelech said. V'anochi salas v'loyish. David said, I feel I'm like a worm, not a person. That's ridiculous. What he was, if he was a human being, would David HaMelech suffer from some kind of self-esteem issues? What he meant to say is, in ish, he's a mensch. What's he call in Yiddish? A mensch. What's the greatest compliment you give somebody? It's a real mensch. That's a real ish. That's a mensch. So David HaMelech said, I'm not a mensch. I feel like a worm. I feel the worm is ahead of me. Because the worm doesn't do anything Hashem doesn't want him to do, and I did. And I did terrible things to David HaMelech. And because I did these terrible things, so therefore, I feel lower than the worm. I won't feel like a mensch at all. So you say, okay. But not all the time. There are the times during davening when a person is on fire, when his neshama is fully revealed. There are times when you really are mensch. Alter Rebbe says in the brackets, you know, v'gam kishem mizgaberes b'nafshe olikis la'irda da'avah la'ashem b'shas ha'tfilah. Even at a time when a person inflames his neshama and he's on fire for yearning for Hashem at the time of davening, even that, ain't it b'em islami til gamri, it's not real. How come it's not real? Well, it's not real. It's real to some degree. It's as real as you can get. It's the real of living in the moment. But me'achas shechelefes ve'iveres acharat filah, because once davening ends, the person goes back to being who they could be. So therefore, it's you don't really change. You're not really a higher person. It's like there could be a person who davens with great fervor, and then he goes into the business world, and he's an animal. He says, I don't understand. He's a faker. Here he fakes when he davens, and then he's an animal in business, and he treats people badly. What's the answer? No, he has two neshamas. He has nefesh elikis and nefesh habamis. And during davening, he awakens his nefesh elikis. And unfortunately, the nefesh elikis goes to sleep afterwards. And the nefesh habamis, the animal soul, comes out. And more often than not, the animal soul is what's dominant, not the godly soul. So on some level, we say there's two spirits functioning within the person, and therefore it's not true. The davening is real. On the other hand, we say, yeah, but it isn't true. Because if this is who you are, if this is what your value system is, if this is what motivates you, how could you do those things? They tell a story in the original Tein Chatum Lubavitch. There was a boy who would daven with great fervor, but he didn't do very much studying later on. So the Friedrich Rebbe, who was the principal of the yeshiva, called him in and he said, young man, this is like, doesn't make any sense. What happens? You daven, you're so on fire, and then you know, you waste your time. So the boy said, look, I eat breakfast after, and that just kills it all. So the Friedrich Rebbe was very unimpressed, and he told this over to the Rebbe Rashab. So to his father, what should I do with this boy? The Rebbe said, he has a point. He has a point. This is a challenge of Yiddishkeit. The challenge of Yiddishkeit is to take those moments of inspiration and harness them and channel them, and at least if we don't feel it at other times, at least do the right thing. A Yid should say to himself, how could you? You were screaming Shema Yisrael, and then if you're Kippur and you felt so close to Hashem, how could you do such and such? How could you? It's not appropriate. Like the Alter Rebbe had a chassid who famously became a Beinoni out of arrogance, or so he said. He said, out of arrogance? Arrogance is a terrible midah. He said, every time the Eitz Hara came to me and tried to get me to sin, I said, me? I? A chassid of the Alter Rebbe? A person who experienced such and such and davening? I should do that thing? You must be kidding. Go bother somebody else. Right? So people could use their natural instinct, the natural, in order to control themselves. My uncle Label Alva Shalom, he liked to eat. He's a portly fellow, liked to eat. And he found that when he would come home from yeshiva, I think he was 14 years old or 15 years old at the time, that he used to, the first thing he would do, my grandmother was a very good cook, the first thing he would do, he would go to the pot, he would lift up every pot. It was the first thing he would do. And sometimes he would take something out of the pot. And he was very ashamed. And he asked the Rebbe, how could he control himself? He said to the Rebbe, I keep trying to control myself, but I come in there and just the food grabs me. So the Rebbe said to him, you should imagine that you're a choshev rav, that you're a very prominent rabbinical figure, and it's pasnished. It's not chasha. He's talking to a 14-year-old boy. It's pasnished that a person should be who's such an important person. There are people looking and see this prominent rabbi is looking up from pots and eating out of a pot, and that helped him. That helped me control. It's such a beautiful, like, how the rabbi took a little boy and turned him into a very prominent person. But something to use the natural abilities to overcome the Eitzara. But the reality is that the taivas and the lusts and the cravings, they're all still there. That's a reality. Can't get away from that. And because of that, this is what has to be shattered. How does it get shattered? How do you beat yourself up? So this is what a person has to be honest with himself and say, I can't believe who I am. I can't believe the things I'm interested in. I can't believe the things that motivate me. And what that does is that shatters the shell. And when that shatters the shell, that shatters the enamel of, for the most part, who we are, then who we can be gets revealed. Who can we be? A beautiful neshama. And that's the sensitivity of that which responds to stimuli and so on and so forth, which is, of course, the meaning of the words of the Zohar. Oh, the lay nisali benehida, if the neshama is not catching fire, mevachinle, you splinter the block of wood, and in doing so, you're able to lay bare the true essence and the magnificent neshama that each and every one of us has, and the kind of individuals we should be. To be continued.